third message in the series under the theme God's Call is entitled The Intersection, A Final Appeal of Love. There is a centerpiece in the prophetic writings of Revelation that are at the crossroads of our identity, no longer repeated in most of our churches. It still stands as a high watermark for identifying a special people as well as a special movement or mission. But to address Revelation 14, the passage that I'm speaking about, I believe that there is within the experiences of Christ a central event, or an event central to the great controversy, the conflict between Christ and Satan. The passage that I'm referring to is Mark, the fifth chapter. It's an extensive reading, but I think it merits our working through it, because it tells the story of Christ coming face to face with Satan at his worst. And that is evidenced through the two men, the demoniacs, as they are known, at the Gadarenes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is for us to worship together again. Speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray. Raise our sensitivity to spiritual things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 20, I want to read for you, and I'm reading out of the King James Version. This is the account. And in this account, Christ casts out a legion of devils out of these two men. But let's get a context of what's really happening. Christ has had a full day of ministry. He crosses the sea, and he decides to port or land at this particular region called the Gadarenes. Jews didn't really go there. It wasn't a popular place. It was an environment where some Jews lived, but they were mostly non-believers. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said, this is Jesus, said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? This is Jesus asking. And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 hogs. And they were choked or drowned in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed, key phrase, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Seldom do I begin a sermon with a quote from The Desire of Ages, but today I feel compelled to do that because I want to further clarify the scene. From the book Desire of Ages, we have this noteworthy insight, spiritual insight. The encounter with the demoniacs at Gergesa had a lesson for the disciples. It showed the depths of degradation to which Satan is seeking to drag the whole human race, and the mission of Christ to set men free from his power. Those wretched beings, dwelling in the place of graves, possessed by demons, in bondage to uncontrolled passions and loathsome lusts, represent what humanity would become if given up to satanic jurisdiction. Satan's influence is constantly exerted upon men to distract the senses, control the mind for evil, and incite to violence and crime. He weakens the body, darkens the intellect, debases the soul. Whenever men reject the Savior's invitation, they are yielding themselves to Satan. Multitudes in every department in life, in the home, in business, and even in the church, are doing this today. It is because of this that violence and crime have overspread the earth, and moral darkness, like the pall of death, enshrouds the habitations of men. Through his specious temptations, Satan leads men to worse and worse evils, till utter depravity and ruin are the result. The only safeguard against his power is found in the presence of Jesus. Before men and angels, Satan has been revealed as man's enemy and destroyer, Christ as man's friend and deliverer. His spirit will develop in man all that will ennoble the character and dignify the nature. It will build man up for the glory of God in body, soul, and spirit. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. He has called us to the obtaining of the glory, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, and has called us to be conformed to to the image of His Son. If we look at the text carefully, it's a contradiction. It's one of these contrasting realities between what is good and what is evil. Not in the presence of Christ in the face of Satan or Satan in the presence of Christ, but in the response of humanity to the presence of Christ. The inhabitants of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave. Only the man who was put in his right mind wanted to go. Both the church and the minister should have that effect on people. The church and the work of the minister are God's appointed agency for proclaiming salvation. Together, they are inextricably interwoven into a seamless garment of spiritual influence and spiritual responsibility. The church is known by its adherents, and the adherents represent their Lord. Christ, the head of the church. Herein lays the epicenter of Christianity, both in practice and in proclamation. What the preacher proclaims must coincide with the spiritual directives beyond the Gospels, but include all of God's dealing with man relationally and prophetically. The body of believers, or ecclesia, is the representation of God in His work with humanity, both saved and lost. The church is not a body that exemplifies the salvific arm of God alone. It also includes a responsible position in declaring the accountability God extends to His created order. God extends both opportunity and responsibility. God provides both the right of restitution and the response to rejection. God defines the boundaries for eternal salvation and the context for eternal damnation. God establishes the context for redemption and renunciation. The church is about the business of telling about God, describing God, disclosing God, and revealing God. All of Him, not just part of Him. This is also the job of the preacher or minister. Scriptures give us the outline by which the church is to function. It has the power to bind. Matthew 18:18. The church gives a universal call. Isaiah 45:22. Matthew 8:11. Romans 10:12. Revelation 22:17. The church holds the family of God. If you're looking for the family of God on the planet, it's in the church. It's not in individual homes where people are sitting in front of televisions watching the latest preaching event and hoping to find God. The body of believers, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It is the place, the church, holds the family of God. Deuteronomy 14:2, John 1:12, Romans 8:15, Romans 9:26, 2 Corinthians 6:18. Christ is the head of all of it. Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 4:15, Colossians 1:18. The church has a special assignment. What are they? Let me share with you what I hold as the key responsibilities, the four key key responsibilities of the church. First, to represent Christ. To represent Christ. That's a given. Where do we extract that understanding? Matthew 5, 3, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what everybody, good works, and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The second special assignment the church has is to proclaim Christ. To represent Christ is number one. Number two is to proclaim Christ. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. What does it say? Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the church has a special assignment to represent Christ, to proclaim Christ, but then thirdly, to grow Christians in Christ. Where do we get that word from? Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, and then Hebrews 8, 1 through 5, and then chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Listen to what it says. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. Listen to what Paul says. Leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, which is baptisms, and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This is the New American Standard Bible. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify those who have been defiled, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's Paul. He's pushing through all of that. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the church's purpose is to represent Christ, to proclaim Christ, to grow Christians in Christ. And finally, to mature Christians in Christ. I have four children. All of them are at different levels of maturity. One is 24. One is 21. One is 17. One is 14. This past week, my daughter, Christine, my second oldest, was involved in her junior recital. And junior recital, in her context, was a time or it's a part of her maturation in the music discipline. And it was interesting how she thought that I would probably forget her It was a big, big thing for her because she was going to conduct her first piece. She wrote a piece that would last about 4 or 5 minutes. Okay? It's a big deal for her, you know, big deal. And so, because of the maturity of my older son, I called him and I said, "Sammy, buy some flowers for Christine." And I told him what to buy, and I told him where he could buy it. I kind of directed, you know. But I wanted to be sure that they represented Daddy well, right? And so I get a text from Christine after the recital. "The flowers are so beautiful. Thank you, Dad." Well, she's not quite as emotionally mature as Sammy. So, you know, Sammy took care of the business that he was supposed to. So last night, finally, I couldn't take it anymore because I wanted to see where my investment went, right? So I said, "Can you just send me a photograph of the flowers so I could see them, okay? I want to see where my money went, okay? I did it in love, but I still want to see my investment." The same is true of Christ, that he has saved us, but he wants to see that we are maturing in him. Not that we stay at the same level forever. He wants to see that we are growing. This is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." This is, again, the New American Standard Bible. "Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Be like Daddy. Well, the church has a responsibility. But then there is a calling that comes out of the call. I want you to follow me. There is a calling that comes out of the call. Using again the example of my son, I have parents. They're a little bit too old to call at this time. My dad is 95, my mother's 90. So I wouldn't, of course, pursue that. I have cousins. I have an aunt who live in Huntsville. I could have called any one of them. But I didn't call anybody. I called my son. Because with that sonship is also a level of expectation and realization of his willingness to fulfill my desires. I know that he will step out. I know what I can invest in him. I know what he will and will not do. I know my son. He's not my twin, but he's my son. So, as the body of Christ, Christ should expect things of us, who gave himself for us. He should expect it. Not just because we're his by creation, but his by redemption. It's a momentous challenge, but it's a glorious opportunity. We have a special responsibility and privilege to tell the world that there's a Savior and he's coming back to pick up, lift up, raise up his own. We're the only Christian church with this charge. The only ones. We have a specific job and a special duty. We are God's special forces. Ellen White makes this comment. "Although there are evils existing in the church and will be until the end of the world, the church in these last days is to be the light of the world that is polluted and demoralized by sin. The church, enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved, warned, and counseled is the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. The world is a workshop in which, through the cooperation of human and divine agencies, Jesus is making experiments by His grace and divine mercy upon human hearts. Angels are amazed as they behold the transformation of our characters. Wow. They knew where we were, and they know how far we've come. Blessed be to God. But listen what else she says. Brought about in those who yield themselves to God, and they express their joy. This is what the angels do. In songs of rapturous praise to God and to the Lamb. For what they are doing, for what the God who has created us and the Lamb are doing in our lives. They lift up their voices in praise in the heavenly courts because look at how far you brought Samuel. Wow. They see those who are by nature the children of wrath converted and becoming laborers together with Christ in drawing souls to God. They see those who were in darkness becoming lights to shine amid the moral might or the moral night of this wicked and perverse generation. They see them becoming prepared by a Christ-like experience to suffer with their Lord and afterward to be partakers with Him in His glory in heaven above. God has a church on earth who are lifting up the downtrodden law and presenting to the world the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In recent years, we have seen an increased interest in learning the methods of outreach. I'm about to say something. Worship, preaching styles, homiletic structures, and theologies of other Christian faiths. Now, while every denomination has a unique approach to discipleship, there is only one church that can challenge, or who can challenge, the believer to Christian growth as we are reviewed in the investigative judgment. While every denomination has a unique approach to instructing their adherents in Christian graces, only one can define the diet, delineate the dress, and parse the value of true Christian entertainment. While many denominations can tell the world Christ will connect with the church, the body of Christ again, only one will tell them it's not in secret. But with the voice of the trumpet and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There are many denominations who can tell the world the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet there is only one who will tell them the living know that they will die, but the dead know not anything. The pen of inspiration reminds us there is but one church in the world who at the present time standing in the breach and making up the hedge and building up the old waste places. It is at the intersection of the assignment and the implementation of the mission where ministry and minister meet. God has given the task of responsibility of carrying out the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to every believer. Each one of us has that responsibility. Yet the minister has the role of encouraging its fulfillment. Every believer is to witness. Every believer is to live for the Lord in fullness. Every believer is to represent his Lord in life, conversation, dress, diet, aspirations, marriage, entertainment, thought, and attitude. The believer lives it, and the minister teaches it. If there's an absence in instruction or a silence in directives in our churches, believers will select their own path and choose their own understanding. Time and again, God met with the children of Israel in symbol and truth. Yet when left to the devices and with the passage of time, Israel returned to their pattern of idolatry, intemperance, and irreverence. The Word of God aptly defines this practice of irreligious behavior in the face of truth and righteousness. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Gives us a little bit of a snapshot, but I want to extract a couple of verses from it. Listen to what it says. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant. We would have been like Sodom. We would have been made like unto Gomorrah. That's a pathetic commentary on Israel, isn't it? Yet it is God who takes obligation for retaining a spiritual presence in the world. Those who were originally to provide access to God's house of prayer for all people have isolated themselves in Adventist ghettos. You're listening to me? They have quarantined themselves to keep pure, unspoiled, unspotted. So they stay in little Adventist ghettos. Yet their very aspiration has created the opposite of their objective. They have failed God, and they have failed their selfish intentions. Isaiah wrote about the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar's army. While they anticipated unending bliss and freedom, a storm was brewing. The parallels are striking. Judgment was coming to the house of Israel, and judgment is coming to the earth. Revelation 18 expands Revelation 14's call to come out of Babylon. Revelation 18 adds God's analysis of the earth. Have you ever looked at the upside of the prophetic disclosure of the time or the context of Jesus' return? We often put a great deal of emphasis on the papacy and Sunday law, but look at what it looks like on the economic side. Listen to what it says, Revelation 18. There's merchandising, merrymaking, wealth building. These are the pursuit of the inhabitants of the planet. There isn't any sense of impending doom. Again, Revelation 18. Humanity's action is a contradiction to the prophesied conclusion. They're partying as if there's no end. Peter speaks of the mockery of God's impending conclusion to sin in these words. Listen to what he says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In my responsibilities at the Review and Herald, I have the privilege, even the distinction, of traveling extensively. I travel at regional conferences, state conferences, large events, camp meetings, revivals, And over the last 7 years, I can't tell you the last time I heard anybody talking about the end of the world. I hear a lot of sermons on Jesus loves people. He does. But within the 66 books, we have some ending to sin, an earth made new. We have a heaven coming down. We have a close of probation. We have a judgment. We have a defining character that God is looking for in His end time people. We might like this world to go on, but God has a predetermined closing act, a final drama, and a concluding scene. God, hear me now, God has a score to settle. He has a promise to fulfill. Since Satan's attack on the character of God, God has permitted Satan to build a system so closely resembling the true, you can only know it is counterfeit from Scripture. The system controlled by the enemy of Christ is Babylon. The church and her ministers are the only ones who can warn and instruct the world in truth and in righteousness. God's last day church is His appointed agency to alert the world to the culminating act in the plan of salvation, the second advent. It is the apex, the zenith, the centerpiece of the Christian's journey. With the call is the appeal. With the global appeal is the opportunity to remind the world once more, the earth is coming to an end. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His..." Come on, good Adventist. "For the hour of His judgment is what? Come and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of waters." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented. She'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." This is the intersection. This is the final appeal. Christ has one last appeal to his creation. He who died wants everyone notified. Christ is coming back to this earth. He will finish what he started. He is to keep faith with the living saints. And he cannot forget those who died in the faith. The everlasting gospel is the good news of God's love, displayed in salvation's act of the cross. Presented in the power of the Holy Spirit, converting the sinner as they respond to truth. The Bible, which is lifted above the name of God, is opposite to Babylon, which is a kingdom built on lies and misrepresentation. Through the three angels, both the converted sinner and Lamb meet through the unity of God's immutable word. Without the appeal, God's word and His unfailing love are alien to the sinner. Christ will not risk the sinner stumbling into truth. Christ, through the three angels' message, intentionally engages Satan's system of deception. The three angels' messages are a special appeal required to awaken the lost. Without the special announcement or pronouncement of the instituting of the judgment, the impending destruction of the mother of false teachings and the imminent return of Christ, the sinner and the believer would live from generation to generation thinking sin, listen to me now, thinking sin is normal and death is a reality never to be eradicated. The confusion and tempest-tossed world must come to an end. Sin lives in people. Sin destroys humanity from the inside out. Sin eradicates the presence of God. Sin brings confusion and chaos. The Bible says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Don't get excited about how much wealth, power, and how many billionaires there are in the world. Know this, that when they put their head on the pillow, if they don't know God, there is no rest. There is no peace. The work of the three angels is the work of committed humanity, transformed by the Spirit of God, submitting to the garment of Christ's righteousness, going forward to share the everlasting gospel. The work of the three angels is not shrouded in mystery, nor limited to a select few. If you believe, you can join the great cause of God for planet Earth. Probation is about to close. Probation for humanity is about to end. When's the last time you heard somebody say, use the word probation? My spirit shall not always strive with men, saith the Lord. God is making up the eternal number now. And we must join, and we must work, and we must tell the everlasting gospel. The judgment of God is coming. And worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. Well, how do we close? The sinner will have his chance to repent. Amen. He gave us a chance. Come on, say amen. Everybody needs a chance. Every lost man, every woman, every child from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people will hear the voice. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people. And listen how good God is. He says, come out, my people. Although they are not yet his people. Isn't that wonderful? He's calling them his own before they have yet become his own. That ye be not the partakers of her sins, and that ye receive none of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And of course, this passage is also referring to those who have claimed Christ, but have yet allowed themselves to live a dual life. God's judgments are not punitive acts against people. God's judgments are a demonstration of his love for the saved, his commitment to the persecuted, his devotion to the martyred, his emphasis to eradicate sin and the sin maker. God must separate and he must define. The Seventh-day Adventist worker must tell this story over and over and over again. This is where ministers are leaders. This is where ministers must set the pace and make the mark. What an unarguable impact the apostolic Christian must have had on the sinner. One by one, they gave up their lives for Christ. One by one, they sold all they had for Christ. One by one, they united in sacrifice, living in caves, recesses in mountains, and using the canopy of tall trees for their roots. God fed them and they flourished. God supplied their needs and they multiplied. The church grew from prayer, fasting, sacrificial giving, and sacrificial living. Their lives were the witness, and the world wanted the peace they had. We are not that way today. Our churches are shriveling in spirituality and dying numerically. Growing up as a preacher's son, let me divert from the sermon to make this comment. Growing up in ministry, I remember growing up in the South Atlantic Conference, which at that time comprised the states of North and South Carolina, Georgia, and Florida. It's a regional conference. I remember as a little boy, probably no more than 7 or 8 years of age, that in the chapel of the conference office was a large map of the states. And this is the best that they could do. There wasn't electronic map making. Google was not yet around. And there was this large map that was painted and affixed to plywood board that was on an easel showing the states that comprised the conference. And they had a particular mark identifying every place that was a dark county, with the commitment that they were going in that county, with the commitment that there would be a Seventh-day Adventist church there, with the commitment that there would be a work there. We don't hear those kinds of conversations now. Dark counties, unentered territories. So what does that mean to us? Our churches are shriveling, not multiplying. And we're dying numerically. And we celebrate the isolated few congregations that are experiencing growth. Our lives are no longer distinctive, nor are preaching unique. Our doctrines have been pushed aside, and our prophetic understanding is silent in pulpits within North America. More and more, preachers are living and investing like we're going to stay here. Ministers are mixing truth with error, blending strange fire with holy. We have turned to the world for learning and understanding, and those things that made us unique and made us distinctive are treated like embarrassing relics of the past. The world is going unwarned, and we are to blame. We are entrusted with the care of the spiritually sick. Like the physician at a sick bed, we know the prescription. We can point the spiritually dying to the cure of all ages. While we are derelict in our duties, God is moving on. His truth is moving on. Churches without our influence are discovering the Sabbath. Preachers of other faiths who are teachable and studying the Bible are discovering the day they worship on is of Babylon's making. The scales are falling off and eyes are being opened. Let us not rejoice in what is happening, but challenge ourselves to what should be happening. There's a work to be done. There's a witness to be won. Every hour, by God's power, we should go through the malaise of the world to experience the victory promised to the faithful. I want to conclude with this. Faithfulness is what we need to make it through rejection, disappointment, and periodic setbacks. Christ in His Word has promised us victory in the end. But the journey is laden with difficulty. The world will not receive God's word with gladness. The world will not respond with glee. The world's systems will push back. They will resist the truth and defy the revealed. Our job is not to gain consensus from other Christian faiths, but move forward. Because His truth is marching on. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Hallelujah. And the bright and morning star. and the Spirit in the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. O God, our Father, thank you for the promise of the return of Jesus. May we live it, and may we preach it, and may we teach it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.